try and get things organised a bit better. Can we draw together now? It'll mess the recording up. A couple of things to praise God for first. Jerry, would you like to come?
I'm a great, great granddad. The babies have been born, and them and the mum are fine. They're a little concerned about the girl, but other than that, everything's fine. So, praise God. How good is that, eh? Answer the prayer instantly.
Another answer to prayer. You probably remember on one of the earlier emails, Steve indicated, I mean, he's run this conference at an absolute bare minimum, but we had to get a certain number in order not to pay a surcharge. Well, we didn't get the number, and we have been surcharged by Quinta. So he was saying at that point we would probably have to have a whip round this morning to sort out the balance. Well, he's now got the bills, or not the final definitive bills, but he's got the figures from both Quinta and the caterers, and the money that you good folk have all contributed just covers all the expenses. Okay, so that is something really to praise God for, including a 50% surcharge on Quinta. You know, God has been really good, and the money has just covered. So, just to reiterate, not too much on what I said last night, there's a box over there. Any donations today will just go to the ministry, to the support of Steve and Monica, and the support of the Short Shakers ministry in general. So I would encourage you to be generous. I can do that, he can't. Say, you know, this ministry does need support, and you have a complete free hand now. So you should have feedback forms in your packs of literature we gave out at the beginning. So we do value your feedback, comments, questions, anything, criticisms. You know, we will take criticism. anything about the conference, or anything, contributions towards many words the Lord gives you, you can pop them in the. There was an envelope, wasn't there, in the pack? No envelopes. Right. We cut costs to the bare minimum. You didn't even get envelopes. So anything put in that box, any contribution, any comments, any feedback forms, very much, very welcomed. So now we're going to move on. David is going to come and speak to us about the ministry of intercession. We've changed from what we said last night slightly. We want to talk about intercession tonight, and we want to leave that with you rather than get people to come up and volunteer at sort of no notice, and we'll take it on from there. We'll talk about that. And then after David, Ginny and Rosie, this is the plan at the moment. The Lord can always change it. We'll come and talk about worship. And men, get your dancing shoes on.
Well, I'm a bloke and I don't dance, and I'm going to dance today. And it serves you all right. Okay, let's pray. Father, what peaks and troughs we have travelled with each other just this weekend. And you have ruled the peaks and ruled the valleys. And we bless you, Father, that the graph of our life is no random thing, but is your sovereign provision. There isn't a trial comes into our life, but that you intend it. There isn't a joy that comes into our life, but it doesn't trace its origin to you. You're the author of our smiles and our tears, and we bless and praise your wonderful name. It's such a privilege, Father, to be your children, and what a price did our great brother Jesus, pay that we might be part of your family, that we might enjoy the full rights of adoption, and cry, Abba, rejoice in your fatherhood. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And you are a father who has always made it clear that you desire your children to know you so well. You're a God who wants to be known. Indeed, your Son has defined eternal life for us in those terms. This is eternal life, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So, Lord, we want our eternal life to grow in scope and joy as we increase in the knowledge of our Father. And, Father, since it's your desire that we know your heart, know your mind, and that through the Son we are always in touch with what you're doing, you have called us all in a real sense to be intercessors. And yet you also call some to a particular ministry of commitment to that task. And this is not something we volunteer for, Father. This is something that you lay upon our hearts until it becomes an imperative. It's like Paul preaching the gospel, saying, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And the intercessor says, woe is unto me if I do not share the heart of the Father. Woe is unto me if I do not see this prayer commitment through until the Father's will is done on earth as in heaven. So, Father, help us to understand something more of this precious ministry, this servant ministry. And God forbid, O Lord, that we should bring anything but a servant's heart to the task. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, thank God for handkerchiefs, eh? Now, I want to start by telling, by the way, just pray for me because I tend to walk. If I disappear over the edge, I'll give you a weather report from up here later on. I want to read to you from a favourite book of mine. I cannot get a copy of it in this country. And the one company I know that actually sells it in America doesn't export to the UK. If I could get copies of it, I would be spreading them all over foundations. Arthur Matthews was an Australian missionary who, with his wife and the child that was born to them while they were in China, were under house arrest by the communists for 4 years in the 1940s and 50s. The communists tried to starve them to death and nearly succeeded. They were the very last Christian ministries out of China after Mao's regime took over. A lady called Isabel Kuhn, who was a fellow missionary with the China Inland Mission, which was the heritage of Hudson Taylor, she wrote a beautiful biography called Green Leaf in Drought. I think you can still get copies of that. Green Leaf in Drought by Isabel Kuhn, K-U-H-N. She wrote a biography of their trials in China and how they were rescued by the Word of God, basically. They were rescued by the Word of God. I won't spoil the story for you and tell you any more than that. But years later, Arthur Matthews became the editor of a magazine, an OMF magazine. OMF was a successor to CIM. He became the editor of East Asia's Millions, a missionary magazine that was designed to speak into the missionary network and encourage them in their task. He wrote a book called Born for Battle. So if you can anywhere find a way of accessing this book, that it can be made available in the UK, do let me know, okay? Born for Battle, 31 studies on spiritual warfare. So he's written it in such a way that each chapter, a short chapter, is like a devotional on spiritual warfare for the day, okay? And the only other book I would recommend on spiritual warfare that I think is almost a must for anyone's library is the 3-volume set that Chris Hill, do let him know that I give a plug to his okay? Chris Hill actually sells copies. I nearly said markets. Chris Hill sells copies of William Gurnall's work. William Gurnall was the Puritan pastor at Lavenham in Suffolk for about close on 50 years. But William Gurnall produced his sermons on spiritual warfare have now been produced as a 3-volume work, jointly by Banner of Truth, with sponsorship by David Wilkerson before he died. So it's a very, very strange partnership in some ways. Hello.
On Amazon in the UK, there are 23 used copies.
Yes, have you got the price?
The cheapest is
39p. I just looked it up last week, and the cheapest I could find was £937. Being a Scotsman, I wasn't going to pay that. Okay, well, if we can get it on Amazon, that's great. Nancy's heart's in her mouth here.
£20, 40 pence.
Oh, right. Any. I'm sorry, Eric.
The
Yes, yes, it has. It's in modern English. Because if you read the original volumes of Gurnall, you would be struggling with 17th century English. But the new one is in modern English, and it's very readable, and it's absolutely chock full of wisdom on spiritual warfare. William Gurnall, G-U-R-N-A-L-L, and you will not be disappointed. It's a fantastic piece of resource. Okay. Now, let me read you a little bit from Arthur Matthews to set the scene. Let me, first of all, point you to something else to set the scene. That is the reason why we need intercession. Okay? Jesus, at times, seems almost careless with the lives of his saints. And he quite freely and without a blush, I'm sure, said to his followers, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You cannot get your job done unless you're in harm's way. That's my ministry of encouragement for the day. Okay? All right? Hope you all feel good about that. But that's where we belong. Because some of those wolves are going to become sheep. And the wolves that don't become sheep are going to become the victims, and the lamb will be the predator. Everything gets turned upside down at the end and right way up. So these are sobering thoughts. But I want to read this to you. This is Arthur Matthews writing here about a missionary of Hudson Taylor's time, a contemporary of Hudson Taylor, a Scotsman, funnily enough, called J.O. Fraser. Now, J.O. Fraser's only support when he was in the mission field, basically, was his old mum back in Scotland and a few of her elderly friends who gathered and constantly upheld him in prayer. They were his intercessors. And so whenever he could get news out to them, he would send a bulletin back through CIM, and mum and her friends would pray. Well, he's talking here about rendering the enemy powerless. Quote, the vocabulary of attack is not popular today. Many of the Lord's eagles have been influenced by the mood of the world and have assumed the character of doves. So there is a need for prayer eagles who will mount up in the full assurance of faith that they are indeed seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that from this position they can then move to resist the enemy and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and the power of the Spirit of God. J.O. Fraser, pioneer missionary to the Lisu tribe in southwest China with the China Inland Mission, experienced how intense the wrestling with the powers of darkness can be before the strong man is finally forced to yield up his prey. Here is an account of his soul travail as told by Mrs. Howard Taylor, this is Hudson Taylor's widow, in a book that she called Behind the Ranges. Now, Fraser actually laboured for 11 years without the single ray of encouragement in the mountainous regions of southwest China. He was mountain climbing to reach people with the gospel, and he didn't get a single ray of encouragement for 11 years. And this is what she says about one of his experiences. Strange uncertainty began to shadow his inward life. All he had believed and rejoiced in became unreal, and even his prayers seemed to mock him as the answers faded into nothingness. In his solitude, depression such as he had never known closed down on top of him. Deeply were the foundations shaken in those days and nights of conflict, until Fraser suddenly realized that behind it all were powers of darkness, seeking to overwhelm him. He dared to invade Satan's kingdom, undisputed for ages. At first, vengeance had fallen on the Lisu inquirers, and they were an easy prey. Now he himself was under attack, and it was war to the death spiritually. That's from the book. Now Matthew says it was at this stage when Fraser was tempted to end everything. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not going to get into detail about it, but I've been there. I was at the place, and Agnes could tell you, I was at the place where I was tempted to end everything many years ago. God intervened. Praise his name. It was at this stage when he was tempted to end everything that a magazine came in the mail from Scotland. Okay? Eagerly he read and reread every word until the truth of the word of God gripped him and set him free. So he read the article and then he reread it. Now, we need to get a hold of that. Hold that thought. He read it and reread it until the truth actually gripped him, okay, and set him free. This is how he himself, this is Fraser now, describing what went on in his heart during those days. What it showed me was that deliverance from the power of the evil one comes through definite resistance on the ground of the cross. I'll read that to you again. What it showed me was that deliverance from the power of the evil one comes through definite resistance on the ground of the cross. I am an engineer, he says, and I believe in things working. The passive side of leaving everything to the Lord Jesus as our life, while that's blessedly true, was not all that was needed just then. Definite resistance on the ground of the cross was what brought me light, for I found that it worked. The cloud of depression dispersed. I found that I could have victory in the spiritual realm whenever I wanted it. The Lord himself resisted Satan vocally. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I, in humble dependence on my Lord, did the same. I talked to Satan at that time, using the promises of Scripture as weapons, and they worked. I wanted to start with that because I believe it's a huge encouragement for us if we sense that the Lord is calling us in the direction of intercession. Intercession, Oswald Chambers described intercession as a ministry that has no snares, because it's a hidden ministry. The only one that we could impress is God, and we can never impress him. Okay? No one else knows it's going on. It's just something we do in the secret place with the Father. It's a hidden ministry that has no snares for us. We can't boast about it. We can't preen ourselves in the mirror and think what wonderful people we are. even if, like me, you do think you're wonderful. So what I'm trying to do in, for a few minutes here is just to do two things in regard to intercession. To bring some encouragement and to bring some warning. And to be honest, this is such a big subject that I can't possibly do justice to it here in a few minutes. But I want to, in a sense, try and grab a couple of the headlines and just give us something so that when we go home, instead of thinking I'm going to volunteer to be an intercessor, we go home and we wait on the Lord in the light of this. And then by God's grace, if he really is calling us into this costly ministry, then we will know that he's called us. And the confirmation will come because you'll get a phone call or an email from some of the core group to ask you if you would consider taking on the task. That's basically how it will happen. Now, if you're not called, it doesn't mean that you're nae use. Okay? Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that the likelihood is Father has a different calling and a different ministry for you. Okay? It may even be that you are an intercessor, and maybe even an experienced intercessor, but maybe perhaps not the one who's called to intercede for this ministry. Okay? So don't sit by your phone. Okay? And don't feel any sense of rejection if the call doesn't come. Because our Heavenly Father hasn't rejected any person in this room. And nor would we. In fact, we've all been an amazing blessing to each other over the weekend. Haven't we? So much encouragement. Okay, let's start this way then. Here's a statement. Intercession is impossible apart from correct focus. Now, we're back to where we started, aren't we? We're back to where we started. Intercession is impossible apart from correct focus. The intercessor actually joins with Jesus. He ever lives to intercede for the saints. So this is what Jesus is doing right now. You don't need a special report from heaven to find out what Jesus is up to right now. He lives to intercede for the saints. That's what he's doing. His intercession is going up for us right now. And if our intercession is going to be any good at all, it's going to piggyback on his. Okay? So what we're actually doing in intercession is we're joining with Jesus in a complete preoccupation with the Father's business. Okay? That's it. It's just, it wipes out every other agenda. And you become fastened and fixated with the Father's business. It's all that matters. And it might not even be, we're not really saying it's the Father's business in global terms. We're just simply saying it's the Father's business in regard to this one person that you're led to intercede for, or this one group of people, or this one ministry, or this one situation. And God might never, he might never actually call you into a place of intercession again for the rest of your life. He might not do it. He might just have a 5-minute prayer from you that's going to achieve everything. Nothing is too difficult for him. So we need to understand that if we're called into intercession, we are guaranteed success. There's no possibility of failure with intercession. Because you're caught up into the Father's business. You're not allowed to pray in any way that's not according to his will. Intercession that's outside of his will is not intercession. So if you're praying according to the will of God, you're guaranteed success. You're guaranteed victory. Come on, there has to be a hallelujah in the room. Huh? So it follows, therefore, that it needs to be the Son who shares his focus with the intercessors. Because the Son does nothing on his own. He does only what he sees the Father doing. So if you become an intercessor, you're going to be sharing in the focus that the Son has. And how can you be focused on the Son's focus unless you're focused on the Son? Maybe I should say that again in English. Yeah? How can you be focused on the Son's focus unless you're focused on the Son? Okay, we need to be so beautifully and richly connected to our head that we don't have any trouble discerning. We don't have any trouble discerning the Father's will. Is that astonishing? I think it is. But our God is a communicating God. He loves to communicate. He loves to know. He loves to be known. He loves to be understood. The gods of the nations are only idols. Their worshippers have no connection with them. They have no familiarity, no intimacy. But our God is offended if he doesn't have intimacy with his children. And the intercessor's ministry is about the most intimate there is. You're brought onto the inside track of heaven's purposes. Maybe not for everything that's going on around the world, but for the situation that God has called you to pray about, you're on the inside track. And also, the power of intercession depends on focus. Our formation and our transformation depend on focus. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the Lord's glory, are transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. What's the Hebrew for wow? I'm not sure. But the fact of the matter is that we are being transformed as we gaze on the Son. Can you see how the power comes to us through our focus on the Son? Can you see how dangerous it is if our focus is not on the Son? Can you see how humanity lost everything because Adam and Eve's focus was shifted? And what does the psalmist tell us? That if we want to walk uprightly before God, how do we keep our focus clear? Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So an intercessor and the word of God are like best friends. They have to be. They can't get their work done without soaking in the wisdom of God's word. They need to know God as well as a sinner saved by grace can ever know God. And the only way that he has made it possible for us to know him is by the word and the spirit. The spirit of truth who wrote the word wants to mediate the word to our hearts until Jesus in 3D steps off the page and into our lives. And we just become lost in wonder, love and praise. Not just on a Sunday morning, but with every breath that we take. Will that do? Yeah. It's God's loving and merciful nature to intercede for sinners. Our God is an intercessor by dint of his love. He has to. A lost humanity, a humanity that he created to be like him and to know him. And so what does he do? His love demands that he intercede. And he does. And we have seen that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We know this in our hearts. This is the solid conviction of our minds. There's nothing could break this. And this is the greatest thing we know about God, is that he has interceded for us. So intercession is also the ministry of the head for his body on earth. And therefore, if we are intercessors with him, our intercession must reflect the selfless character of Jesus. That's why Oswald Chambers said this is a ministry that doesn't have any snares. That's not to say that we can't import some snares. Okay? It's not the first time that I've come across folks who just had a kind of chest full of medals about all that they had done as intercessors. And that's just a sadness. That's a grief. Because it is properly a hidden ministry. But it's incredibly powerful. Many years ago, when I had a board of directors, things were a bit different then, we used to have our board meetings in the very posh offices of an accountancy firm in the centre of London, in the city of London. And I wondered what on earth I was doing there. But we were about 6 floors up, and we were looking down into the street, and there was a hotel being built just opposite the other side of the street. And every day, every time we went there, we looked down from our window, and we could see the foundation being built for the hotel. And you know, it took 18 months to build the foundation. It was a hidden ministry, if you like. There was nothing at street level to show that anything glamorous was happening. But the people who were building the foundation were doing the most important work of all. Intercessors are people who work out of sight. And they're happy to be hidden. They don't blow their trumpet. They don't empire build or think that they're special people. In fact, the closer we get to God, the more we become like Charles Simeon. Do you know who I mean by Charles Simeon? Charles Simeon was the vicar of Trinity Church in Cambridge for about 53 years, I think. And it was said of him, and I love this. This is what a beautiful way to describe a Christian man. It was said that he grew downwards in humiliation, and he grew upwards in adoration. He would come out of his prayer chamber in the morning after 4 hours of prayer, and a friend saw him come out one morning before he'd had breakfast or anything. The first thing he did in the morning was to light the fire. But apart from that, he had 4 hours of prayer. And then he would come out and have another hour of prayer with his servant. That was how he started his day. And when his friend saw him come out on 2 different occasions, on one occasion, he came out of the place of prayer, and all he could say was, "Oh, oh, oh." And it was like that. That was all. He was reduced to absolute humiliation about himself in the presence of God. So grieved over his sin. So grieved over his inveterate bad temper, because he was renowned for his bad temper. And then on another occasion, he was seen to come out of the prayer room, and all he could say was, "Glory, glory, glory." That's where it is, folks, to become intimate with the Father. That's intercession. And because of this man's intercessions, a situation that was deeply distressing and deeply offensive to the living God was completely turned around in Cambridge. He was shut out of his own church services every Sunday evening for 12 years because they resented the fact that he was their vicar. They wanted someone else for the job. So they allowed him to take the morning services because the bishop wouldn't allow anything else. But for the evening services, there was an arrangement that they could have whatever preacher they wanted. So they wanted anyone but Charles Simeon. And he was shut out of his own services. But he persevered. And he grew downwards in humiliation and upwards in adoration. That's intercession. You still want to be an intercessor? Let me just read you something here from God's word. This is, I haven't put the reference in here, I think it's 2 Chronicles. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death. Oh no, it's from Hebrews. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is Jesus. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. This is Jesus. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. You see, that's the template for our intercession. That's the standard. So if God is calling any one of us into a place to intercede for the body, to join in the intercessions of Jesus with a preoccupation for the Father's business, this is the standard. An intercessor goes into the place where they die to themselves. They no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That should be true of all of us in the general sense, but especially in intercession. The intercession doesn't have any business of his or her own in the place of intercession. Just the Father's business. Just the Saviour's business. Intercession is costly. It involves identification with the will of God for a given situation, or a given group of people, or even in just an individual. And this is why it's costly. The intercessor sticks with the commitment until the will of God is accomplished. And the intercessor may even be someone who is the instrument of accomplishing the will of God. You have no idea what the intercessor might be called upon to do, because it's not just prayer. It's not just prayer. You may have to be part of the answer to your own prayers if you're an intercessor. And it will be selfless work. It will be work that puts the other one first. Because it's a ministry that has entirely the character of the great intercessor. And there is no kudos for us in this ministry. But there is glory to him. And we all want that. You see, the intercessor will be called to stick with the commitment for prayer and whatever other shape intercession takes. Be called to that commitment until the will of God is accomplished. Now, this statement I've just made is like a minefield of explosive implications. Let me just unpack it for a moment. For a start, it implies a knowledge of the mind of God. Have you ever been asked as a Christian, so you think you've got a hotline to God? Have you ever been asked that? Yeah, I have. And I said, yes, in fact, I have. But it implies a knowledge of the mind of God. Intercession can't function unless the mind of God is known. Intercession isn't sending our own opinions into heaven as though God needs to be informed. You know? God doesn't need our advice. Charles Spurgeon defined real prayer in this way. He says, true prayers are homing pigeons. They're sent out from God, and they will return to him. The intercessor only deals in true prayer that's come from God in the first place. We do not share our mind with God. We wait upon him for him to share his mind with us. That's intercession. The statement I've just made also implies the cost of waiting upon God for the revelation a spot of prayer for 5 minutes is not going to cut it. You might have to put aside a big chunk of your life to wait upon God for the revelation. Just understand, please. Discipleship is costly and intercession is certainly costly. But if God is calling you into that, you will discover that when you walk into that place of cost, you'll suddenly forget the cost and rejoice in the privilege. But know the cost before you move, before you go in. Don't volunteer. This is not a job for volunteers. Wait for God to speak. The statement I've made also implies that we soak in the scriptures constantly for personal nourishment, for personal worship, for personal obedience, and for maintaining a walk in the light. You know, an intercessor has to walk in the light. We so often narrow that, and we think it just means kind of being honest, not hiding things from God or each other. But it's so much more important than that. God dwells in unapproachable light, and if we're intercessors, he's inviting us into that unapproachable light so that that becomes the context in which we live. It becomes the atmosphere that we breathe. So it's how we maintain a walk in the light, by immersing ourselves in the word that came forth from that inexpressible light. The scripture is full of this light. And we can't soak ourselves in the Bible enough. Because the more we do, the more intimate we become with the author of the book. The more we begin to love his character. The more we begin to be amazed at that he would call such as us to be his children, to be his servants, and to serve the body. Light is the natural environment of the living God, and light is the natural environment of the intercessor. We can't work in darkness. And the statement I made implies the cost of personal sanctification. Because if you're soaking in the word, and here's part, it is a cost. If you're soaking in the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which searches the thoughts and intentions of the heart and cuts to divide the soul and the marrow. If we're soaking in that word of God, if we're allowing the sword of the Spirit to constantly and consistently and relentlessly have its way in our lives, then we're going to find that the word of God brings us under deep conviction. And before we can even get into the place where we discern the mind of God, we will have to discover how to deal with the stuff in our lives that the Holy Spirit shows is going to be an obstacle to the answer to our prayers. Peter made it very obvious, and all the apostles did in different ways, that it's possible for our prayers to be hindered. We can hinder our prayers by ungodly living, by disobedience, by knowing the will of the Father and still choosing our own willful way. So the Holy Spirit wants us to have success. He wants us to enjoy this success in intercession. So he will put his finger on those things in our lives that can't stay in the room of intercession, can't stay in the prayer chamber. And we'll come under conviction to deal with those things. So that's part of the cost of being an intercessor. And again, much of what I'm saying here applies to us generally as disciples. Because the intercessor is not the only person who comes under conviction of the Spirit. Every one of us should, at some time or other, in the course of a day or a week or an hour or a minute, come under that kind of conviction. And you see, the thing is, here's something that many of us are missing out on. Do we realize that when we give in to our sin, to the deceitfulness of our sin, do we realize that disobedience robs us of joy. It's an absolute joy to discover that you have done something that you know for a certainty is putting a smile on the Saviour's face. How wonderful is it to know that you have actually done something that has made him happy? Because don't we often grieve him so much? Don't we grieve the Spirit? But it's possible to put a smile on his face. And when he smiles, the joy in us is inexpressible. So we need to learn to love the law of God. I was saying something about that earlier today. We're not legalists. We can't live under the law. We live under grace. But Paul said the law is righteous and holy and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law was just misunderstood. The Jewish people thought it, the leaders thought it was a way of achieving righteousness, when in fact it was a way of exposing unrighteousness. Yes. When God said to his people, "You shall not lie with a man as one lies with a woman," what was he doing? He was de-Canaaning them. Yes. Canaan was full of that kind of behavior. And God was just saying to them, "I don't want you like these people round about. I'm making you a different people. I'm modernizing you. This sin that I'm telling you not to indulge in is an ancient thing. I'm giving you a modern take on my morals and my character. I don't want you living like that. Because if you live like that, you're going to reduce your life expectancy. And I have better things for you. So don't do that. And you will live." And the sheer wisdom of God in that is tender and beautiful. And he was making his people different. That's what holiness essentially is. It doesn't mean we're special. It just means we're instructed. We're not ignorant. We know how to live the life. It's a quote from Steve Maltz. So there's a cost to personal sanctification. And all believers are called to that, but it's especially important for the intercessor that nothing hinder our prayers. Because essentially, and if I say nothing else today that's remembered, I want to say this. The key to understanding intercession is that the prayers are not our prayers. They're his prayers. The tears that we weep are his tears. When I spoke briefly last night about the Puritans praying for the gift of tears, they weren't just praying that God would make them sad. They were praying that he would share his tears with them. That they would see through the lens of his tears. That's intercession. And so we're going to discover that in the prayer room, we're going to be wrestling against the deceitfulness of our own sin. And that in itself will be costly. But then we're also going to discover that when God sees us wrestling against our own sin, he just plucks us out of Romans 7 and sticks us down in Romans 8 and tells us there's no condemnation. Now get on with the job. Get on with the job. There's no condemnation. Our Father is not in the condemnation business. Huh? So we pray, as intercessors, we pray for the gift of tears. We pray that when we see a heartbreaking situation in our family, when we see a heartbreaking situation in a church, when we see a pastor surrounded by a pack of wolves, when we see a beautiful saintly believer sitting in the pews, ostracized by everybody around about because they happen to dare to believe that the church belongs to Jesus, when we see these painful things, we pray for the gift of tears that we might weep with God, so that when the answer comes, we may rejoice with God. That's intercession. It's such an intimacy with God that we can hardly believe that a sinner saved by grace could have that intimacy. But that's why the Saviour shed his blood. We shouldn't settle for anything less. So the encouragement is that God does give us the gift of tears, so that we may also have the gift of heaven's laughter. And we may laugh with God. He who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. Holy laughter. Not the worked up stuff that you see in some of the swinging from the chandelier type of Christianity that you get today. Okay? But the laughter of heaven. When the shout of God is in the camp. And we all know that from that moment on we can laugh. Because the enemy's doom is writ. We can laugh. And we're going to grow through intercession in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And because we're so close and intimate with our head, we will have a confidence in prayer that we never believed a sinner saved by grace could ever have. So what I'm doing today is I'm trying partly to make the intercessory ministry seem so winsome, so staggeringly beautiful, so astonishingly a privilege that all of us want to be intercessors. And then I want to say to all of you, you're daft if you want to be one. You're just daft if you want the job. Because it is so costly. And I wish I could say that with more experience than I have. God in his grace has taken me into intercession many a time over the years. But it's not a constant call in my life. I'm sharing with you what I know is true of intercession from what I know of the scriptures. And how I know Jesus works and how the Holy Spirit works. But if I was an expert intercessor and God wanted somebody as an expert, he wouldn't have chosen me to be here today. But by God's grace, it's important to understand that if I'm doing justice to this theme of intercession today, I have to bring both encouragement and warning. This is a case of buyer beware. Not because God is fraudulent, but because our sin is fraudulent. Our sin is deceitful. And our egos are deceitful. And there's something wonderful about the intercessory ministry and what can be achieved by it. And Agnes and I had a situation many years ago, a long time back, with a Christian family who got into serious debt. And they did everything they knew. They were standing on their heads to try and satisfy a creditor who was just totally unrighteous and ungodly in what they were doing. All they wanted to do was screw this family into the ground. And the family couldn't pay anyway. They were in a mess, and they admitted they were in a mess, and they were a Christian family, and they went to God, and there were tears of repentance, all sorts of stuff going on, but this creditor was utterly merciless. And so we got into the place of intercession. God took us into a place of deep prayer, and we were crying out to God, and it was crying with tears, and it was being wrung out of us, and finally we got to a place of peace that God had answered us and shown us what to do. And the creditor had decided to push it all the way, and in Scotland there's a law whereby a bailiff can actually call an auction and all your house contents are put up for sale to retrieve the debt for the creditor. And it's advertised in the local papers to encourage people to come to your house and bid for your goods. It's an absolutely horrific thing. And so we said, Lord, what do we do? And he brought us to a place of great peace that we were hearing from him, that we were discerning. And we prayed, Lord, please see to it that nobody comes to the auction. That it's a complete blank. And that the bailiff discovers that the only people who are at the auction to buy anything are us, and we can call the asking price. We bought our friend's entire house contents for a fiver. And then when the auctioneer was out the door, we gave them the chit and said, it's all yours now, it's a gift. And of course, the creditor had run the full gamut of the law, so he had no resources left. couldn't do a thing. So he had lost out. If he had been willing to go the way of righteousness, they would have repaid their debt somehow or other. But he was pressing it mercilessly, and God saw to it that he came out of it badly. So intercession is a very, very powerful ministry. The Lord is so wonderful. Our God is so good. And he is calling some of us into this particular ministry. So I want to finish by just praying for all my brothers and sisters here right now, that there would be a clear hearing of God in the days to come. And I want to say this. If God is calling you into intercession, you need to know that there is a firm commitment from us who are the core group now, the leadership group in Foundations, that we will pray for you. As soon as we know who the intercessors are, from that moment on comes our responsibility to pray for you. We pray for all of you anyway, but especially the intercessors need the covering of the leadership, and we'll be committing to that. So you're not going to be on your own. Let's just pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I want to use those words again, Father. They come off our lips too easily. The precious name of Jesus. Oh, Father, your Son's name is precious to us. His name for us is the difference between hope and despair. The difference between life and death, between eternal life and eternal punishment. We can't begin to calculate how much we really owe to the precious name of Jesus. So, Father, as we think into this whole costly area of intercession, we pray that you would give great discernment and integrity of heart to everyone who waits upon you in the next week or so, and that you would make clear those that you're calling to stand alongside the Foundation's ministry in this way. We thank you that every soul gathered here right now is precious in your eyes, and Calvary is the proof of that. Even our death is precious to you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, let your shalom be the guidance of your people. Let the peace that Jesus' blood has brought to us just rest quietly on every head that's bowed right now, every heart that's opening to you, seeking you, seeking your mind, seeking your way. And grant that we would get it right, Father. It's easy for us to get it wrong. All you have to do is leave the room, Father, and we're guaranteed to get it wrong. But you are Emmanuel. Always Emmanuel. Emmanuel with us when life is full of joy and we can announce the safe arrival of our new great-great-grandchildren. And with us when, like Daniel's friends, we're in the furnace and discover you there too. Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord Emmanuel, be with my brothers and sisters here in the days and weeks ahead, that their hearts might be tender towards your will, and that your purpose might be clear, and that you might protect us all from every wile of the enemy who would seek to mislead us in any way. In Jesus' name, amen.
The only news is doing that at 10:30 last night. Just a quick update. Thank you, David. Nuts for group sign up over there. Message from Linda for Anita. but for us all. Praise God, just managed to get my connection at Birmingham. Train from Gobowen, 20 minutes late. Only had 5 or 6 minutes at Birmingham to get from one end of the station to the other. Real test if my focus was on Jesus. Or the situation. Normally I would have gone into panic mode. Please let Alita know. Looking forward to hearing what happened after I left. Love and miss you all. Linda, blessings of, and a reply from Ryan, who's a new sign up today. So well done, Ryan. So we'll hand over now to Ginny and Rosie, to do. Keep your dancing pumps ready, man.
Yeah.